Please turn our Bibles now to Psalm 51, please. Psalm 51. And here we have documented David's prayer of repentance. We finished off our reading there previously in 2 Samuel chapter 12, in the verse 13, where David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. So the transition that happened between David being in the depths of his sin and then realizing he was a sinner and the Lord forgiving him of his sin, what happened in David's mind, what happened in his heart is written here in Psalm 51. It's very important when we're reading Psalms, if you try to understand the context in which the Psalm is written. In your Bible there, most Bibles will say at the top of it, at Psalm 51 there, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now, some of the psalms, there's different opinions about when they're written, but we're sure that this is when this one is written. Whenever David is in the depth of guilt, he sees his sin, he's completely broken, he's completely contrite before the Lord. And this is the place we need to get to. And this is all the hallmarks of a gospel service, by all means. Man in his sin, needing forgiveness of his sin. But let's not forget, David was one of the most faithful men of God. David was a saved man at this point. So slipping into these sins, even the depth of the sin, adultery and murder that David got into, that's not beyond any of us. It's not beyond any of us. We know people that get into these positions, we can talk about them, we can frown upon them, we can have all sorts of opinions on them. It's not beyond any of us if we drop our guard. And let's concentrate on what is happening here. There's four main words that keep popping out. They're very small words, but it sort of sets the tone for this whole chapter. And if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, and some people feel it's disrespectful to do that, I understand that if that's your opinion. Personally, I highlight and underline things in my Bible to make them more apparent to me. But if you go through this chapter, underline or highlight the four words, me, my, I, and mine, you will grasp the concept of how much David owns his sin in this chapter. How broken he is about it. He doesn't blame it on other people. He doesn't blame it on Bathsheba for bathing naked on top of the house. This sin is David's, and he owns it. And if them four words stand out to you in the chapter, you will get a better understanding of exactly where David is and his brokenness. Bear in mind, yes, this is a gospel message, but this is a believer that has got himself into this state. So we'll start off, we'll go down through, we're going to read the first 17 verses, but we're just going to take it verse by verse and try and understand the context of what it is David is saying. So verse 1, please keep your Bible open. This will make a lot more sense if you follow it down through in the scripture. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. So straight away we see here, David is recalling throughout his life the luxuries that he has had, the great blessings that he has had, loving kindness of God upon him and God's mercy in his life. And these is all things that David is now feeling he's missing. These is all things David is approaching the Lord for that he once returned on them. But there, the first line we see that word, mercy upon, have mercy upon me. David is the man that needs mercy here. The last line of the verse, it says, blot out my transgression. That is what I mean by David is owning his sin. He knows that the sin is his. Verse 2 says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David is owning his sin here. And he needs washed from it. He needs cleansed from it. He is a believer. And he understands that cleansing, washing, repentance only comes from God. Only comes from God. And remember this man, the privileges he has had, the unique position he's been in with God, and this mighty downfall. But the context of it is, he has lived with this sin for over a year, probably around a year. The baby is born. Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, is now living with him in the palace, in the king's house. And he's living in this. She's married to him now, which she was a widow. He's now married to her. But the sin and the evidences of his sin is all around him. There's no getting away from it. He's living in the middle of it. And he has lived for a year here. He was getting contentious with Nathan, the prophet, about what Nathan was saying with him. And he's getting contentious about it because he didn't even see his sin until confronted by it. But let's remember, Nathan didn't go around the city, didn't go around the palace talking to other people about David. Didn't go talking behind his back. He went and approached David in love and highlighted his sin and told him of his sin. And now the conviction has fell upon David about the position his heart is really in. And sometimes when this happens to us, we get into sinful position. And the Lord's mercy, we live in it for a while and we don't even see it. We've become so familiar with it. The devil has given us these temptations. Out of weakness and out of laziness, we fall into his temptation. It's the same for us today, men and women. We're not out on the battlefield. The Lord hasn't called us to be kings, to be in the battlefield in a far-off land, living in a tent the way David should have been. But he calls us to be on our guard. And how are we to be on our guard? Only to be in the Word of God. Every morning, praying unto God, reading God's Word. These are the things that arms us for the day ahead. These are the things that prepares us to fight against the devil's temptations. And if we are without these things, if we don't guard ourselves, if we don't dress ourselves for the battle every morning, we are susceptible to fall to the devil's temptations. And yes, as a group of Free Presbyterians, if you've been brought up in this church, we are on a Calvinistic belief whereby once we are saved, we are never lost. And some people can rest on a false profession and think, I can live as I like. I have ticked the box, I'm saved, and I can just do whatever. But if you're willfully living like that, and you're willfully allowing the devil's temptation to pull you down, either something needs to click on you, like it has here with David, or maybe you weren't saved at all. Maybe your profession has nothing in it. Maybe you don't have the history that David has had of walking with the Lord, of proving God in your life, of knowing that you are a child of God. David had that, and he realizes now what he's missing out on. Verse 3, we find the confession of sin. Verse 3 of Psalm 51. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. David's sin is all around him. He is living in the wallow of the mire. It has stuck to him. The filth of his sin is before his eyes. And he can't get rid of it. And he acknowledges it now. He said, now I see my sin, Lord, and I'm disgusted by it. My sin is ever before me. The guilt is upon him. The Lord has brought him under conviction. And verse 4 says, against thee, and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou may be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Whenever we sin against the Lord, yes, David's sin here has affected a lot of people on earth. It has affected his own family, those that live with him. It has affected his servants. He sent one of his servants to go and get her, to bring her to the house. It has affected Bathsheba. Like, yes, this woman has lived immorally till a degree. David put her under immense pressure as the king to call her to the king's parlor. He put her under immense pressure. And for him to try and remove himself from that there is ridiculous. But in this instance, he just sees the sin that he has sinned against the Lord. Even though the consequences of what he's done on earth and the families that have been destroyed, and then Uriah end up dying. But it's the sin against the Lord. All those things can be hidden in your heart. Even if you don't fulfill these sins with putting your hand to it, maybe you lust after things, maybe you have bitterness, maybe you have hatred, maybe you've stolen, and you've covered it up, and other people don't know about it. But the Lord knows. Our Lord sees everything. And this sin is before him. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Because he knows the Lord has seen everything. And he has sinned against the Lord. I've done this evil in thy sight, and thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Meaning, if the Lord was to send David to hell, he'd be justified of it. But the Lord won't. The Lord won't, because David is a child of God and he's a repentant child of God. He has seen his sin and he's repentant of it. Verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me." And what David is saying here, he's lived this period of his life glorifying God. He's seen the great works of God in his life, the killing of the bear, the lion, the killing of Goliath, the great victories over Saul, all these wonderful things that the Lord has brought into David's life, and the walk that he had with God. And now all of a sudden he has realized how quickly he lost that, how quickly he fell away from God, how quickly he lost the union, that sweet union with God, that sweet fellowship with God, how quickly it all disappeared because of his sin. And he knows now, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He's not blaming this on his mother. Simply what he's saying is the nature that he had from the point of conception of his mother, that point when his mother conceived him, he was a living soul. And I know today they try and make out that a baby's not a baby until it's born, which is utter nonsense. It's right from the point of conception this child had a soul. Right from that point. And that soul was a sinful soul, because that is human nature. And that human nature is always within us. And even though we're in a walk with God, if we're not on our guard constantly, that nature can dwell up. And the devil knows our soft spots. The devil knows our weaknesses. And he knows what to tempt us with. And as David had this eye for a woman, the devil used that to pull him down. But David wasn't on his guard. David shouldn't even have been in that position. And how many times do we allow ourselves to be drawn into that position? How many times do we drop our guard by not staying close to God, by not being devoted to his word, by not being devoted every morning to prayer unto him? How many times do we drop our guard and allow the devil to do that? We are all guilty of this. And he's saying here, this is the man that said in Psalm 139 that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. And now because of the depths of sin he's in, he's saying, from I was conceived, I have been a wretched sinner. And do you see that? Do you see that man and woman? Do you see that young person? You're not worthy of God's redemption. You're not worthy of God's blood. But out of his love for you, he is willing to shed that. He has shed it. He is willing to bestow it upon you. He is willing to take your place. He is willing to take your sin. The work has been done on the cross for you. But do you see the filth of your sin? Have you ever been at a stage whereby you've said, "I am completely helpless"? Just as David is saying here. And he's crying out here to be cleansed. Verse 7, it says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Hyssop was a plant in that day that was used. It would have been a bit like lavender today. It was a weedy looking plant with a lovely smell to it, and those wee furry bristles. But it's used in Exodus on the night of the Passover. The children of Israel were told to get hyssop and make the sacrifice and use the hyssop to anoint the blood around the lintels of their house. Hyssop was always reflective of the anointing of the blood and the blood being applied. That's what it was in Exodus chapter 12 on the night of the Passover. The hyssop was used to anoint the blood around the lintels of the door. Leviticus chapter 14, the blood and the water was used and applied by hyssop to those that were unclean. It brings a cleansing. This is all ceremonial, might add. And what his talk is here, ceremonial. Purge me with hyssop. That word purge means cut out my sin with hyssop, with hyssop, with the blood of Christ. Hyssop was the means of application. And the blood is what is needed here. And David is pleading. He's pleading for his soul that the blood be applied to him, that he would use hyssop to apply the blood, that I shall be cleaned, that I shall be whiter than snow. He wants all his sin dealt with, taken away. Verse 8, "Make me to hear joy, and with gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Make me to hear. David no longer hears the voice of the Lord. For many years he was in a constant walk with God. He had the friendship of God with him. And he talked to the Lord as friend with friend. And you know, maybe you're in that position at the minute. whereby you are in a close walk with God. Every morning you take your Bible out, whether it's a devotional book you follow, whether you read a chapter of God's Word, whatever your means of worship in the morning, personal worship are, you're in a good walk with God. The Lord directs your life. David had this, but he let his guard slip, and he has lost it. And he no longer hears the voice of the Lord. Make me to hear. Make me hear your voice, God. Joy and gladness. There's nothing brings joy and gladness to you like the voice of the Lord speaking to you in a personal term. Everything else removed. Nathan, the prophet, maybe the church here is where you feel you're spoken to, but whenever the Lord speaks to you and there's nothing in between you but you and the Lord, there's nothing brings joy and gladness to your heart like that. Remember, David was a king. He's everything at his disposal. He's probably the most popular man in the world, the most high-profile man in the world at this stage. And he has nothing because he has lost out on that union with God. He has nothing. All his riches, all his splendor, his palace, everything that would be in that palace, all the spoils of war, the great paintings, the great materials, the gold, the silver, everything means nothing because he has lost out with God. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. He knows the disgust that the Lord has when he looks upon the sin of a believer. He knows the grievance of our God when the iniquities of a believer are before him. And as I said earlier, people get by on a false profession. I lived in a false profession for 9 years. Until the Lord really showed me the depth of my sin. And I prayed on them for forgiveness. And was truly saved then. But I believed just because I had made a prayer at a young age that I was saved and I could live it as I liked. And I sallied through those 9 to 10 years unconcerned. And I mean completely unconcerned. Until the Lord spoke to me. And dealt with my life. Showed me my sin. And you know, I firmly believe, yes, I had made that profession whenever I was 7 years of age. If I had died before I was 16, I was in hell. Matter about that profession, because there was nothing in it. I didn't see myself as a sinner. I just seen myself as decent. I tried to brush over that mindset whereby you'd be brought into conviction. I didn't need to worry about conviction. I had said the wee prayer that was needed. I was fine. But it wasn't fine. And then whenever the Lord showed me sin, whenever his grace came into my life and I seen sin, I felt the weight of it. I seen my iniquities. I seen the state of my heart, just as David is here. But you know, men and women, maybe you're like that and you've said that prayer years and years ago. And you live in sin and it has no effect on you. And you're getting by on the fact that I can live as I like, once saved, never lost. That's a doctrine. It's one we hold to in the free church. Once saved, never lost. Maybe you never were saved. Maybe you never were broken about your sin. Maybe you never truly repented. Maybe you're not right with God. If it doesn't grieve your heart, if it doesn't really get to you that you're grieving God by the way you live, well then you're not backslidden. You never were saved. If you were truly saved and you live in sin, the way David has for over a year here, and you're confronted with your sin, and bang, it switches on a light in your head, I'm a sinner. If it doesn't grieve you the way it's grieving David here, then you never were saved. Never were saved. But David is, he's grieved, he's broken, his sin is before him, and it's really hurting him here that he has grieved God, a holy God, a God that wants us to live holy before him. And you know, because we have that sinful nature that we were born in, that we've already read about up there in verse 5 and 6, because we have that within us, we will never be perfect here on earth. But are we a striving after it? Are we in the work of sanctification whereby we are trying to purge out the sins of our lives? Whereby we are trying to live more and more wholly unto God? Whereby we are trying to, from our very life, please the Lord? Is that how we're living? That's what David knows he hasn't done here. Verse 9, he said, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Renew. He's saying renew because he had it. He has lost out in this right spirit. He has lost out in his heart being the proper way. And he wants it renewed. He wants it back. Remember, he's the king. He has all this splendor, but it means nothing to him without God, without that clean heart and without that right spirit towards God. He's seeking God's grace in his life again. He wants to hear God's voice. He wants to be in that walk with God, and he wants his sin dealt with. David's getting it here. David's getting it in his mind and in his heart that he's far away from God and he needs this thing set right. Create in me a clean heart and renew. Renew. Give me it back, Lord. Give me back that walk with you. Give me back that closeness. Give me back your voice. Give me back that feeling of having the arms of God around us, his protection. I want it back, Lord. Nothing else means anything to me bar that. Verse 12, restore unto me. Nothing is restored unless you had it. You can't restore something you never had. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Totally dependent on God. He's totally given him his whole self over to God. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He has no joy. Even with this, that woman that he saw that was beautiful. Possibly the most beautiful woman in the world, the most beautiful woman he'd ever set his eyes on and his heart desired after him. He now has her as his wife. There's just no satisfaction in that. He's lost out with God. That evening of pleasure amounted to nothing whenever he lost out with God. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Do you see the transformation in David here? As we go down through these verses, from being far away from sin, not even seeing his sin, to Nathan makes him aware of his sin. He repents of his sin. He seeks restoration with God. And because he's been broken and contrite about it, now he has moved on, and it says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He's now seeking to serve God. He's now seeking to serve the Lord. And you know, when we truly grasp in our minds the wealth of what we have in God, what God has done for us, what he has taken us from in our sinful position, brought us through the blood of Christ, has cleansed us from these sins, has brought us into union with that. And whenever we truly grasp what it is God has done for us, we will be compelled to serve him. We will be compelled to do what we can to serve the Savior. And David here is being compelled to go back to work for God. He wants to be about the Lord's business. And I'm not telling you have to stand up here. I'm not telling you have to be a committee man, an elder, a minister, a missionary, Sunday school teacher. I'm not saying that. But there's something for every one of us to do. And whenever we're truly saved, within our heart, we should be compelled to do a work for God. Even if that just means sharing a verse of Scripture via text message with somebody, encouraging somebody, helping somebody, charitable. Somebody maybe can't get out to church. Do you take them a CD? Do you pick them up, bring them to the church? Do some wee thing for God. We should have a compelling within us to work for God. You know, in the book of James, when it talks about works, and Martin, I know I'm digressing here, but Martin Luther wanted the book of James ripped out of the Bible because he said it's all about works. But James wasn't saying that we work our way to heaven. He's saying that when Christ is in our lives, we are compelled to work for him. And that's exactly what's happening to David here. He sees the Lord coming back into his life. That comfort of the Lord in his heart and his soul is coming back in, and he is compelled to work for God. There is that desire to do something for God. Do we have that desire, men and women? Verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. David was the great psalmist. David played the harp, played many instruments. He sung and played before King Saul. He had a joy in his heart to praise the Lord, and he'd lost that all. And he'd lost that because of what his sin was. And it says here, deliver me from blood guiltness. That's referring to the murder of Uriah. The murder of Uriah was something that is really haunting him here, that he's let himself to get into the depths of sin whereby he has killed this man. He set about to have him killed in the front of the battle. Yes, it wasn't the sword of David that went through the man, but it was David's hand, David's actions that put him there. David conspired his murder. And the guilt of that is eating at him here. And you know, even when we go through sins in our lives and things we have committed, we appeal unto the Lord to cleanse us from them, and we're truly broken. Even sins still cause a consequence in our life down here. Yes, the Lord has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. But the sins of us on earth carry consequences. In our families, years to come, how our children look upon us. You know, David's children, how did they look upon him here? Knowing what he'd done on their mother. Went away with another woman, married another woman, seen all this sin. All these things carry a consequence. And it's not just this type of sin. All sins carry a consequence. All of them. Has your child ever stood beside you and heard you telling a lie to somebody? Heard you passing something off? Heard you gossiping about people? Heard you being disrespectful? All these things have consequences in their lives after this. And it didn't David's. It went through David's family and created havoc in it. But the Lord can forgive for it. The Lord will remove that sin as far as the east is from the west. But there's a guiltiness that comes with sin. And that is something the devil will use in years to come to keep pulling you back, to keep trying to hold you back, to keep throwing up to you. And the people of the world may well even throw it up to you as well. But bear in mind, men and women, the Lord removes our sin as far as the east is from the west if we search forgiveness from him. That's what David's doing here. He wants his guilt removed. It does carry a consequence in his life, but the Lord's the one to let before. The Lord is the one that can deal with these things. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. He has missed out on the singing and his praise and how he would have worshipped God, and his soul has been so affected by this he couldn't worship, and he's wanting that to return. He's wanting that renewal. He's wanting restored to the Lord, as we've already read in several verses there. He wants brought back to where he was. That brokenness, that absence of the presence of God has really affected him. But then these last couple of verses, verse 16 and 17, they just sum up what exactly it is that brought him from being a liar, being lazy, being a lusting after woman, committing adultery, committing murder. What has brought him from that position to being back in favor with God? And these two verses explain that to us. Verse 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifices, else would I give it. Meaning the sacrifices of the book of Leviticus that the Jewish people would have been sticking to here. Sacrificing of the lamb, the doves, all these different offerings. All of that means nothing. It says here, else would I give it. I would do that all, David says, if it would do anything for you. It says, but thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And we have seen David's spirit broken here. We have all the evidences of it. His spirit is broken. A broken and contrite heart. David's heart has been broken. He's been contrite. He has poured it all out here. The man has been completely destroyed with his sin. And he's broken before God. The Bible tells us, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, if you have truly turned to God with a broken heart, with a contrite heart, confessed of your sin to him, acknowledged God as the one that can forgive you of it, pleaded for cleansing and the blotting out of the sins, God will not despise you, but he will forgive you. Even if you have been a saved person and you've fallen into sin, there's restoration with the Lord. Restoration with the Lord. Confess your sin. Be broken about it. Own your sin. And the Lord will restore you. You know, David goes on and does mighty things for the Lord. As I said, the sin had a consequence in his family. There's problems there. Problems that grieve his heart. But David's been restored to the Lord here. Because he's went about it the right way. He's went about it the only way. He said here that there's, if the sacrifices could do it, he would do it. Anything that he could do with his hand to make the thing right, he would do. But only the Lord can sort these things out. Only the Lord can set it right. Only the Lord can restore your heart and your soul. And men and women, if you're not saved, take this message. Take the awareness of sin Take the consequence of sin, what it does in a life, what it does to a soul, the condemnation in hell forever, that absence from God. If you're saved and you've backslidden, there is restoration with the Lord. The Lord is always minded the backslider. You know, I do believe you'll never lose your soul if you're truly saved. You can't lose your testimony. And David's testimony at this point in Judah and in where he lived and in the palace, his testimony was tripe. It was nothing. It had been destroyed. But his soul hasn't been. And the Lord restores him. And if you are walking with the Lord, we need to take a warning out of this about how easy it is to slip into this. But for the grace of God, there go I. Don't let your guard down, men and women. Stay active in the battle. We have a war with the devil that we are to be at every day, just as David was supposed to be at war here with the children of Israel, with the army of Israel. We have a war that we are at with the devil day and daily. And every morning, we need to prepare ourselves for it. It doesn't happen every morning. It doesn't happen in my house every morning. Some mornings I get up and straight away, as soon as I wake, and I'm captivated by what I need to be doing that day. Do I need to get my Jeep loaded? Do I need to get the trailer loaded? And away your head goes. You need to take time. Prepare your heart and your soul for the temptations that will be along the way. You know, David's temptation came when he stood up on top of that roof and saw a woman naked in her backyard bathing. There's not one of us will take a journey in this country anywhere without seeing a picture that is along them lines. They're everywhere. It's the day and age we live in. The radio will be constantly full of things that will trigger your mind, things we shouldn't be listening to. Advertising boards, conversations you'll hear on building sites, your place of work, all these things that have temptations that the devil uses to trigger thoughts in your head. Prepare yourself against it. Arm yourself for the battle ahead. We arm ourselves with prayer and with the reading of God's word and that sweet fellowship with him. Don't lose out, men and women. Don't need yourselves having to be restored.